Back in the 1990s, if you went to the mall to watch a movie at AMC theaters, you'd see a short trailer that began with the light of a flashlight searching around in the darkness. And then you'd hear a loud metallic crash as the flashlight falls to the floor and rolls off camera. And that's when a spotlight from above revealed more than a dozen old metal film reels in a pile with several rolling around noisily. And the last thing you'd see in Art Deco lettering is the familiar phrase, "Silence is golden." And it was an attempt to keep people from talking during the movie so that the story on the big screen could be heard and enjoyed, so that something could be received from outside of oneself. We also think about silence in a similar way here within these walls, whether it's while we're kneeling in silent prayer or reading the words, "Be still and know that I am God," above the doors as we leave. Having a conversation with God includes us not using up all the oxygen in the room. Sometimes, however, silence isn't golden, but unwelcome, terrifying. Sometimes it seems as if we'll be waiting on the Lord forever. 15 years ago this year, I remember sitting in silence with a father in his family's house on the night of Christmas Eve. It was mostly dark in the sitting area, the only lights being a few small lamps and the illuminated Christmas tree reflecting on the windows and shining on all of the wrapped gifts around it. Some of those gifts would never be opened by the person whose name appeared on the gift tag. We were waiting for the mother and daughter to return home in order to tell them that their 18-year-old son and brother had died. It was excruciating to wait in silence for the door to open. But that was nothing compared to wanting that door to be opened by your son or brother and knowing that it never would. In the summer of 2013, about 6 months after the tragedy at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut, the Washington Post published a long article with the headline, "After Newtown Shooting, Mourning Parents Enter the Lonely Quiet." As a parent of young children, I cried reading that old article for the first time this past week. And now 17 households in Florida will face the same lonely quiet as their futures with their children are buried with them. What I want is for God to save the children who are left, including my own, and to wipe out completely the violence that threatens not only them, but all of us far too often in this country. Of course, there's an extreme version of that in the story of Noah and the book of Genesis. Although we've been conditioned to think of it as a tale for children, it's really not. After all, the narrative describes a flood that nearly destroys everything. It appears in the primordial history at the beginning of Genesis. And what all of those opening chapters of Genesis give us is a theological interpretation of the world as we actually experience it. And they also remind us of divine involvement in that present reality. In the words of Genesis, the great flood comes after violence and corruption have spread over the whole earth. The story unfolds with the most terrifying theology we can imagine. The Lord was sorry that he had made humankind. What happens next brings us to the very edge of many people's greatest fear, that God might turn away from creation and allow it to sink into chaos. This would be a catastrophe not only for the earth and all living things, but also within God himself. Now, we know from the rest of the story that creation doesn't experience God's total eclipse. As the rains fell and the waters rose and the storm increased, some were saved. Noah, his family, and all the animals with them were gathered together in the ark. This boat, which God had commanded Noah to build, kept them all safe from the violence outside. Eventually, the violence of humanity was overcome by the violence of nature, and both gave way to the silence of the floodwaters covering the face of the earth. There would be plenty of time for uneasy reflections about what had taken place, because the silence outside continued for months. Many of you have been there yourselves after personal trials, and some of you are dwelling in that deafening silence right now. Only then do we hear the climax of the story in the words, "God remembered." God remembered Noah and the living creatures around him. At that moment, chaos receded with the floodwaters and creation was renewed. God said never again and made a covenant between himself and the earth. Surely God's heart grieves over violence throughout the world in our own day, but God has made a promise to endure it so that the world may live. Now, before you get mad about the fact that God chooses to endure the violence of humanity, realize that the story of the flood uses an overly sharp knife to divide the world. It would include most of us on the side of destruction for the ways that we tolerate and support a culture of violence. So God's promise allows us to live. It invites us to repent of the ways that we have enabled that culture of violence to thrive in the world around us. There is always time for us to turn around because of the Lord's patience with us. The story of Noah assures us that chaos will not have the last word. As the Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann points out, the reality of chaos is not an ancient memory of peoples too primitive to think otherwise. It is as contemporary as human experience today. The community of faith is invited to participate in the story and to be identified with the new humanity which will preside over the new creation. The people of Israel understood that. When they were sent away into exile in present-day Iraq, the story of the flood became a reality in their own lives. It was for them the collapse of the known world. Yet a remnant was preserved and saved for a new life that God would lead them back to. God remembered them just as he had remembered Noah in the story of the flood. The words of Isaiah testify to this at the end of their captivity. Isaiah says, "This is like the days of Noah to me. Just as I swore that the waters of Noah would never again go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Christians also understand new beginnings and catastrophes. When Jesus was crucified, darkness covered the earth, and the storm of God's wrath against sin was overwhelming. The hiddenness of God was real on that day, and the silence that followed was devastating. But God remembered Jesus, and God remembers us too, bringing new life out of the waters of baptism. With the assurance that God remembers every living creature in the colors of the rainbow, we gather here this morning around the Lord's table to remember as well. We remember the mighty acts of God that are bringing forth a new creation. Jesus was not forgotten, and neither are you, and neither are those whose lives are being touched and transformed by our small concrete acts of love, interrupting the silence that imprisons and isolates too many of God's children. God remembers them and us. And for that, we can only say, thanks be to God. Amen.